important resolutions for the new year. Five important resolutions for the new year. Philippians 3:13. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." That's a great message to start the year out here. Actually, we missed Thursday, so is this our first Sunday or first get together since New Year? It is. All right. So this past year is just that. It's a past year. It's past. It's gone. It's over. You can't bring it back. All right? And it's probably a good thing. You know, it's kind of like our sin too. It's like our sin. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin is past. All right? It's over. You know, and I love the new year for it allowing us to remember that we can all start over. We can start afresh. You know, it's just like the old tablets that we had when I was a kid. You know, people think they're all up to date on these tablets and whatever mechanical things. Well, we had the same thing. It was called an Etch-a-Sketch. And you etched it out, and you messed it up, and you just took it, you shook it up, and you started over. And again, that's kind of like New Year's. That's like this new year. You know, we've all had the problems we made. We messed up here and there. And the new year reminds me of that. And I've messed up many times last year. I messed up all kinds of times. But now I can take my old tablet, my Etch-a-Sketch, shake it up, and start over, start fresh. You know, and I know there's a group of us here that, I was going to say a group of you out there that are doing this diet and things. You know, you maybe made a resolution and about diet or other stuff or whatever, anything like that. And that's good too. That's a good thing. But 1 Timothy 4:8, it's kind of my New Year's verse here. "For bodily exercise profiteth little." All right? Now, I'd like to just stop there and end it, all right? "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And actually, this is a good verse because it goes on to say, "But godliness is profitable unto all things." Listen to this. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." And of that which is to come. So, you know, again, I say this verse half tongue-in-cheek, of course, but it also is a great verse when you fully study it out. And I'm sorry, it does not mean that you should never, ever exercise again. It does say bodily exercise profiteth little. I think in the Hebrew that means a little bit. Not a whole lot, but a little bit. You know, bodily exercise, it does. It profits you a little. But somebody else might take this verse and say, "Well, no, that means, you know, it's no good. It's not good for you. It's bad. We shouldn't do it." All right? That's that ambiguity. All right? You know, so you can profit a little bit from exercise, but godliness is profitable unto all things. This verse is like a fresh start as well. Having promise of the life that now is. That's talking about right now, today. Not yesterday, not retroactive, well, you know, like this health care, this and that. Well, it's retroactive back to this or that. No, it's today, starting now, and going forward. It's talking about the future. It goes into the future. "And of that which is to come," it says. So it's talking about the future. You know, and again, that's one of those verses. It is a little bit of an ambiguity, and ambiguities, there are some in the Bible where you could read it and it could mean one thing. And then you read it and, well, wait a minute, that really means this. But with God, an ambiguity is right. It's right that way. It's right that way. Maybe it's not even considered a true ambiguity, but I guess it is because it means one thing and it could mean another. But with God, an ambiguity can will always work to what he's trying to get across, you know. And maybe it means two things, or maybe it's just making us study more to find out what it really means. Whatever the reason is, it's still true, even if it seems like a real ambiguity. And real quick, so one of the ambiguities that I always love is, like when a person put somebody else down as their reference, and the other person didn't know really what to say because they didn't really like the person, but they didn't want to, you know, they didn't know how to put it, and yet they don't want to get sued either. So, you know, so they write back and they say, you would be lucky to get Jeff Koontz to work for you. You would be lucky to get Jeff Koontz to work for you. Think about that a minute. Boy, you would be lucky if you get him to work for you. Or, oh boy, you'd be lucky to get him to work for you. You know, it's the same words, but it's an ambiguity, all right? So, but with God's ambiguities, they're there for a reason, and it's the truth. So, like the song, I Am Resolved, I'm going to talk today about we need to resolve. We need to resolve like Job. We need to resolve like Job to have more control over our tongues. We need to resolve like Job to have more control over our tongues. Job 27:4 says, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. All right. I don't know if I want to raise a hand. Have you ever said something that you totally did not really mean? Or that as soon as you said it, you wish you could take it back? You know, I think every one of us, you know, and one good example of that is, you know, the toothpaste. You know, I've heard that, you know, you squish that toothpaste out, that's what's coming out of your mouth. If you squish that toothpaste out, the words are out. They're out there. You can't put it back in. It's the same thing with words. So I sure have done this many a time. And the one that I remember the best is when I was at a gathering and I was standing next to this lady and, you know, just chit-chatting. And I'm like, well, when's the baby due? I'm not pregnant. It's like, oh boy, I'm still embarrassed over that one. You know, okay, so yeah, I wished I wouldn't have said that. That taught me a lesson, but how soon we forget and we still go off and we say, you know, I still say stupid things, and I'm sure each one of us in here still says stupid things. I still think she really was pregnant and she just did that to make me feel like a jerk, which she did a good job of it. But how often do we say something bad about someone behind their back? How often are you just talking trash or just, you know, plain old stupid stuff? You know, too many times, too often, we're just talking, you know, again, I'm talking me especially here. I do a lot of stupid talking. But we need to watch what we say. This verse is telling us that we should not speak wickedness and we shouldn't utter deceit. And that can get pretty deep. That can get into deep trouble as well, and it can happen pretty quickly. You know, there's lots of people telling dirty jokes, and even the Christians are, you know, kind of laughing at it. It goes beyond even the speaking, but just listening and staying in that and being a part of it, it becomes part of that wickedness that this verse is talking about. So not only should you not speak with wickedness, but you should avoid them if at all possible. There's many verses in the Bible where the Lord tells us to watch what you say. Many years ago, I think it was my very first five-minute preaching in our backyard in Lowell here. I did a one, Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And of course, that was back when we wore watches, so I had a watch hanging from my head and hanging down in front of my mouth. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. I was making the fun of that's what the Bible says. Well, that's one of those ambiguities. It says, set a watch before my mouth. But of course, this verse is still very applicable today. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Set a guard, the watchman, the watchtower, somebody to watch it. Watch what you say. Set a watch, O Lord. Watch what you say. That's a funny saying. But anyway, that's probably where it comes from right here. Watch what you say. Our conscience is a watch. We should be praying through the coming year of 2014. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Anytime you speak, you should speak as though the Lord Jesus Christ were standing right next to you and hearing every little tidbit that you are about to enlighten your neighbor about, your other friend or whatever. Whatever it is. would the Lord Jesus Christ be happy with what you're saying? And again, I guess I need to put an addendum on here. This doesn't mean if somebody's doing something wrong that you shouldn't approach them and tell them. I believe that about pastors and other, you know, everybody, anybody, and me too. If I'm doing something wrong, I want somebody to come and tell me that. And I want to change it. So even if it is a church family member or whatever, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's not for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness for everybody else but you. That's for us all. That's for all of us. So we need to resolve, like Job, to have more control over our tongues. We need to resolve, like Joseph, to have the right attitude towards sin. Genesis 39:12 says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Like I said about not even listening to a dirty joke, we should flee the lusts of the world. And there's many of them. Sin attacks us in every imaginable place and method. It can be on the billboards out there. You know, it can be the music. It can be just walking into a grocery store. This whole Duck Dynasty thing is crazy. The guy is trying to say the right thing. He's trying to say the right thing, but said it in a way that obviously offended people. And, you know, but if the Bible is right, we ought to be able to preach and tell others about it, whatever it says. And actually, if he had been quoting from the King James Bible and truly understood the doctrine of the Bible, he might have been able to help people instead. Instead, it just drew lines in the sand like, oh, I'm on this side, I'm on that side. Well, no, you know, just what's right is right. What's wrong is wrong. This is a good example also of the part about us watching what we say and how we say it. It seems that debate is also lacking in society. Debate. People don't want to debate. I remember I used to debate with Ron Vanderveld's brother, Aaron. You know, he was actually both Ron and Aaron were long-haired hippie freaks. You know, they had long hair, and you know, we would just debate back and forth. And, well, you know, all this and that. Oh, that was, you know, the Bible says this, and you know, he's arguing right back and this and that. And oh, people would, oh, you really shouldn't do that. Oh, that's not nice. That's not good. And, you know, and I always thought, well, no, me and Aaron always got along. We debated and we got over it, and we were done with it. Although he didn't like that verse in the Bible about the long hair thing. But there's lots of verses I don't like either. So, we need to just stick up for what is right. We need resolve, like Joseph, to have the right attitude towards sin. Leave that sin behind. You know, we're at this new year now. We got the Etch-a-Sketch. We can erase it all. Today is the day, a new day. Go on from now. Leave that old sin with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his blood for it. Start afresh. Just like eating right or losing weight. Yes, I lost 6 pounds already. On this new green diet or whatever it is. I think it's my scale is broken, though. So we need to resolve, like Job, to have more control over our tongues. We need to resolve, like Joseph, to have the right attitude towards sin. But we need to resolve, like Joshua, to have a more spiritual home. Here, I'm going to read Joshua 24. Actually, my key verse is 15. I've got a little time here. I'm going to read a little bit more, though. Joshua 24, starting at verse 2, actually. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. I brought you out. That's kind of like Jesus Christ brought us out. He brought us out of sin. Jesus Christ brought us out of the world. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. That's a weird one. No, you can't. No, God won't. Ye cannot serve God. You cannot serve the Lord, he's saying. You know, and that's a very interesting thing, but yet, I think Joshua's leading his family here, basically, and he's telling his family, no, you can't. And I think he's wanting them to speak it. He wants them to come back, and then the next verse, it goes on. Somewhere. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua was leading his family spiritually. He said, no, you can't. And he drove them to such a point that they, no, 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 we will. I think it's just that he got them to say it. He got them to really want it. And it was a great spiritual battle going on here. They could have said, no, forget you, Joshua. No, we're going our own way. We're going to do our own thing. Joshua led his family in a spiritual way. And it says, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. In verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So Joshua was a spiritual leader in his home. What are you teaching your family? You know, what are you teaching your kids? You know, oh, it's okay to do this or to do that or to be this way or to say that about somebody, or, you know, what are you teaching them at home? You know, people should be allowed to marry whoever they want. Doesn't matter. No. What are you telling your kids? There are all kinds of things that we need to teach our families so that we can have a more spiritual home. You know, you can have good parents that end up with bad kids. You can have bad parents that end up with great kids. It doesn't always work out right. But for the most part, a family who teaches their kids the Bible will end up with kids that are in God's control and care. So we need to resolve, like Job, to have more control over our tongues. We need to resolve, like Joseph, to have the right attitude towards sin. We need to resolve, like Joshua, to have a more spiritual home. We need to resolve, like David, to have a greater dependence upon God. You know we're going to fail. You know, okay, 2013, we failed here, we failed there. Yeah, okay, 2014, we're going to fail. We're going to. You're going to. We will make mistakes. We're going to still say the wrong thing. Hopefully not the same stupid things we did last time. But we will. You will not do something, even though the Lord God has been pushing you to do it. And you won't do it. You'll refuse. Whatever. We're going to make those kind of mistakes. But even with all this, we must have a greater dependence upon God. If we truly trust Him and that He is going to provide all our needs, we would give more than what we're given. We would give more than what we're given. We would depend on Him more. We would try harder. We would work harder at not failing. And we would try to not say the wrong thing. Psalm 121:1 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Dr. Ruckman has often said that he feels that you cannot outgive God. You know, he says, you know, you put $10 in the plate, He'll probably give you 20 back. You know, but He gives, you know, you give all your money, you give, you know, if you were to actually really truly depend on God, if you're worried about your finances, try giving all your money to God. That'd probably cure your finance problem. He would give you more back. He will supply all your need. You're worried about your health? Put it all in God's hand. He'll either cure you miraculously or He'll take you to be with Him. You know, oh, which one's worse? I mean, I don't know. You know? You got to be more dependent on the Lord God. The song we sang, some of the other verses we just read, that was, you know, the hornets. Oh, who provided that? Those hornets to drive out those companies and countries and countries. No, it wasn't their bow. It wasn't their sword. You know, that was dependence on God. We need to be one nation under God, which seems like a joke anymore, but we need to be under God. We need to be God-dependent. You know, I would often wonder, what does God's income tax form look like? Zero dependence? 20 dependence? I would hope it's millions and millions of dependents. You know, are you dependent on God? I hope He has me on His income tax form as being one of His dependents, because I'm dependent on Him. So we need to resolve, like Job, to have more control over our tongues. We need to resolve, like Joseph, to have the right attitude towards sin. We need to resolve, like Joshua, to have a more spiritual home. We need to resolve, like David, to have greater dependence on God. But finally here, we also need to resolve, like Paul, to have... Not this Paul, the other Paul. Paul, to have a greater burden for the lost. Although this Paul has a greater burden for the lost too. We need to have a burden for the lost. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 5:34, it says, "But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved." Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." We know there's verse after verse after verse after verse. You know, Matthew 22:9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as shall ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Do you have a burden for the lost? Do you care that people are dying and going to hell? Does it bother you at all? Do you even think about it? You know, we get really busy every day. We get so busy. Oh, boy, you know, right now I got to go plow some driveways. I got to go shovel this. I got to do that. You know, just getting here today was a challenge. But do you think about the lost? Somebody's out there right now dying. Did they go to heaven or did they go to hell? Could you have reached them? Somebody might be heading to that fiery furnace right now. And even though a little warmth sounds good, not that one. Not that furnace. And it might be your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, grandpa, niece, nephew, grandkid. Doesn't matter. Do you have a burden for the lost? What about all the lost souls in all the nations of the world, like it says? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And there's ample opportunities for you to have a greater burden for the lost. Some will say, "Well, you know, there's nothing I can do. There's just nothing. I don't know. I don't know what to do." You know, you can go out the street preaching. You know, we have plenty of opportunity here. Help out during the visitation. Help out at the nursing home. We're hoping to still go there today, too. But, you know, there's the kids club. Or start something new. You know, start something else. Some other way. You know, go door to door yourself. There's all kinds of ways to reach the lost. But do something for the lost. You know, even, you know, we've mentioned it before. Even those envelopes that come in. That are prepaid, you know, all you got to do is stick something in there, seal it up, and put it back in the mailbox. One track, it's going to get to somebody. And remember, it doesn't matter who it gets to. That's God's business. It's not our business. That's God's business. If he wants to waste the postage in the thing, that's his business. But it might be getting to somebody, too. Send Bibles to the Philippines. You know, that was... You know, Jackie, you brought up a thing about the Ukraine, and you know, I'm sorry, I didn't think about the Ukraine more than three times today because of Dan. But other than that, it didn't bother me, and it should. There's all kinds of woes going on in the Ukraine. There is. That's almost World War III coming up. You know, and the Philippines thing. I guess they lost a few Bibles or something. No, they were devastated. They had that. You know, it was like that thing a couple years ago was with the tsunami. You know, they just called it a different name. It was as bad as that. You know, if there's something we can do to reach the lost, sending these Bibles, man, that's a cheap way to get them the whole Word of God. That's wonderful. You know, give money to missionaries. Do something. And if you do not have a burden, pray that God will actually give you a burden. You know, you think, oh, I don't want to pray that God gives me a burden. That sounds like more work. But if you don't, pray that God will actually give you a burden for the lost. So in this new year of 2014, we should resolve to be more like Job, to have more control over our tongues. We should resolve to be more like Joseph, to have the right attitude towards sin. We should resolve to be more like Joshua, to have a more spiritual home. We should resolve to be more like David, to have a greater dependence upon God. We should resolve to be more like Paul, to have a greater burden for the lost. Let's make those resolutions and resolve to do these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. It's a blizzard out there, and Lord, you could send us 12 foot of snow if you wanted to. Lord, you could send the sun out tomorrow, even though they're saying it's going to be minus 20. It's up to you, Lord, what you will do. We need to trust you and to believe in you. Lord, just put all of our dependence in you. And we thank you now for this opportunity to hear your word. We thank you that we have this new year to start afresh. Help us to all do that in every way possible through you and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.